Some strangers in Group B. I said to John before the meeting, it feels like you're speaking to an entirely new congregation. It feels like it's been a long time since I've seen a lot of people here, so it's nice to see some unfamiliar faces. And tonight, if it works out well, because tonight I was asked to give my testimony to some of the guys I've been doing lately, so I get to give my testimony to a bunch of people I don't remember, so it works out okay. The thing about giving my testimony, it's not something that I had really had ever done here before, and preaching isn't something I've had a whole lot of experience doing, so I've given my testimony a few times in different churches, but I never really thought to do it here, so it's kind of a nice idea to take some time and to share my salvation story with people who I've known for my entire life, and for some people who don't, I don't recognize and don't know quite as well. So for those people, I guess, as Garrett said, my name is Gregor McIsaac. I'm 28 years old and born and raised here at the Charlottetown Bible Chapel. My wife Chandler's at the back there, and my daughter Jade, and another one on the way, so that's kind of our family dynamic. Like I said, I grew up here in the church. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents, Greg and Beth, were very active in the church, whether it be at camp, Emmanuel Bible Camp, or working with the youth group, and that's definitely something that I can remember as a kid, is having Dad going off on Friday nights to do youth group, and sometimes I get to tag along, and I get to stay up extra late playing games at the church with all the older kids. As far as the gospel being explained to me, it's something I can remember talking about with my parents. It's something that I can remember having explained to me, and it's something I can remember digesting, and them explaining that even as a little kid that I was a sinner and that I needed to be saved by God, and he provided a way to save me through his son Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And very, very simple, very condensed version of the gospel, something that a little kid could understand. And I can also remember realizing that I'm not ready yet, and I don't remember specifically, but they must have done an okay job of trying to play that balance that parents try to play all the time with. Do you push your kid into salvation? Do you push it so hard that you force them into it, making a decision that they don't really believe in? Or do you present it in a way and let them decide for themselves? And I can remember thinking that I'm not ready yet, like there's something I don't understand about this, even though it had fully been explained to me of Christ's work on the cross. And I can remember my friends, I hung out a lot with Thomas and Josiah, who a lot of people would know here, and we were really little, and both of them had been saved before I was, and they were, I think, like 4 or 5, 6 around that age, and I was a year older than them. And I remember thinking, like, it's kind of weird that they got saved before I did. I'm a year older, like 7 years old. I should have it all figured out by now, but for whatever reason, I just didn't understand something. There was something that I just didn't seem right, and when looking back on it in hindsight, my memory of salvation, the only way I can really describe it is it was like a puzzle, and there was just one piece that I didn't understand. There was one piece that was missing, and someone needed to show it to me. And sometimes when I think about my salvation story, I think it's kind of, I know people say not to use the word boring when they talk about salvation. That's not really the right word, but it's not a story of spectacular repentance from a life of sin that I lived over many years. It's simply something that I didn't understand, and then one day I did. And I can relate that now, even as I have gotten older, to realize that I'm not the only one who's like that. I thought for a long time that I was the only one who just took that long to get saved. And even being down at camp last week, hearing about a little boy who understood everything about the gospel, could really tell his counselors about all that it took to be saved, but wasn't saved yet and knew he wasn't saved yet. And being able to relate to that boy and can appreciate the work that God did in my life. It all became clear to me one night. It was Dale Gallagher who was coming to speak at the Awana Club here at the church, and excuse me, he talked about the responsibilities of the Christian post-salvation, after you get saved. He talked about, I remember specifically, keeping short accounts with God and what a healthy relationship with God might look like, and that was the part I didn't understand. I didn't realize at the time, but the part I didn't understand was, I get saved, and then what? And Dale was able to make that clear to me that night. So on April 24th, 2000, at the age of 7, on the way home, talking with Dad in the truck, I knew exactly what I had to do to get saved. I knew that it was something that I had to pray to God about, and that's what I did sitting there in the truck. And when we got home, we were able to tell Mom, and it was an exciting time. I know I've told people that story before, and say, wow, it's exciting that your parents got excited about that, and something I can also appreciate, that I know people who have been saved, and their parents might not know exactly when it happened. For us, it was a celebration that night, and I can remember that very clearly. So then, growing up here at the chapel, most of my friends over the years have come through relationships here at the church. My entire wedding party was made up of people, friends I had made here at the church over the years, and my brother, but you can't pick your family, right? No, I'm just kidding. He's not here, so I can say that. But those people have been such a blessing to me over the years. I went to public school the whole way through, and in some ways, it would be a much more exciting story if I had went and experienced the world, but it was just something I really wasn't tempted by. I wasn't tempted by partying and experiencing the world in that light. Being genuine wasn't really something that I struggled with, and that's not to say that I was a great evangelist. I certainly was not. I struggled for a lot of time and still do struggle with being the one to initiate conversations about the gospel and sharing the gospel with people in that way, but people would notice a difference just by, a lot of times, it was by the lack of poor language and by the lack of drinking and things like that. And I would get asked about it, and I could have good conversations with people, and that wasn't something I'd have issues with. But like I said, still today, I struggle with bringing those up and initiating those conversations. But as far as my lifestyle was concerned, I never really compromised a whole lot, and I thank the Lord for preserving me in that way. And that's credited to a few things. Credited certainly to the Bible Chapel here and the people who invested so much time in me and so much time in the youth. It's been well documented, the strength of the youth here at the Charlottetown Bible Chapel, and for the many years that we've had a large group of young people sitting up here in these front pews. And thankfully, I was one of the young people who was there every Sunday and can appreciate the time and efforts that people poured into me. But the lifeline of my Christian walk was certainly my friends and for the people that I hung out with. I benefited from friends who had decided that they wanted to live their life in a way that would bring glory to God, and certainly we found ourselves in trouble and doing stupid things that teenagers do, but for the most part, we really didn't do anything that was crazy or over the line, and this importance in my life cannot be overstated. And it really speaks to the importance of surrounding ourselves with the right people in our walk. Even to this day, not just in our youth, but as I get older, and I can certainly imagine as people get older, it's easy to surround ourselves with people that we can like, and even though they might not be the best influence on us. And I think of Lot in the Old Testament, who was enticed by the beautiful Jordan Valley. We look out and see the gorgeous, the rivers. The scripture says it's just like the garden of God, and he would see the... It was well-watered, and he would settle in the cities of the valley, and eventually he crept into Sodom, and they were very evil people, and we won't go over through that whole story, but it certainly nearly cost Lot his life and cost him a lot of valuable time that he couldn't get back, and that was something that I had the privilege to share with some of the youth group this year, is how easily in my life, and I know that people here can relate to how easily as sin creeps in, it becomes easier all the time to sin. And as we guard ourselves against that, certainly one of the ways we do that is by surrounding ourselves with the right people. And to branch off of that a little bit, just thinking about the behavior of mirroring. Mirroring is something we all do. Over time, we begin to mimic or copy the behaviors of people that we surround ourselves with. And we're fools to think that if we only hang out with unsaved people, that we won't begin to act like them. But when we surround ourselves with God's people and people that want to be like Christ, it galvanizes us more and can strengthen us in a way that can bring him glory. And that's why the church is so important, and that's why it's important that we invest in our young people, and they're very impressionable the way that we have in the past. But the more we surround ourselves with people of the world, the more they can rub off on us and become a little bit more like them. And this is something that I have discovered in the past couple of years, specifically with media. It works the same way in what we expose ourselves to. And the one that really comes to mind is there's a certain podcast that I have been listening to, and the subject was very innocent. It wasn't anything inappropriate, but the delivery was not the most appropriate. And it's easy sometimes to forget about one or two words that you shouldn't say, and then the conversation can get dirty quickly, and it's easy to brush over those things. But because the subject was innocent, I had decided in my mind, well, I can get past that. It's not going to affect me any. But I realized that as I began to listen to it a couple of times that my thoughts began to change. I started to think like those people talked, and I wouldn't speak like those people talked, but in my mind, it was starting to transform the way I think, and that spiritual battle rages, and the devil doesn't need any more ammunition to pollute my mind than I already provide him. And we read in Romans chapter 12 about the transforming of our mind, and we provide it with something. We provide it with garbage from the world, or we provide it with things of God. And when we provide it with things of God, then again, we can be brought closer to him and bring him glory in that way. So in a nutshell, that's really up till the last few years, kind of the biggest things that have affected me, and I know it's kind of browsing over very quickly, but the thing I'd really like to talk about tonight is something that I had wrote about a year ago, so I'm not going to pretend that everyone here is going to remember it, but when we were doing the evening thought email string here, it was something that had been on my mind, and it's something that I shared, so now I'd just like to expound on that a little bit. Some of the perspective I've gained on my relationship with God in the last few years and some of the changes in life that I've had, we can all appreciate, I'm sure, as we move through life, that we look forward to things. We look forward to when I was, 17, 18, 19, I look forward to meeting the right girl and getting to date and then eventually getting married and experiencing those things. And as you look forward to those things, I remember very clearly thinking like, well, when I get married, like that's really going to ramp up my spiritual walk. That'll make things, I'm going to really turn things up and I'll be on fire. But unfortunately, that's not how it works. It's not how it's laid out. It's still the same old me, even though I got married. So I found that out in a hurry, and we can appreciate the perspective we gain when we experience those things. We move through careers or married or have children. But the thing I'd like to talk about tonight is, and the thing that I talked about in that email was when Jade was born, the perspective that I gained that day and over the months to come and getting to know her and getting to be a father and experiencing that change. So that was probably the biggest shift in my thinking. Came automatically when I became a parent, and I knew that, again, looking forward to when that day would come, that I would have a change of perspective. And the thing I was looking forward to most was probably the thing that seemed most obvious to me was, man, when I have a child of my own, I'll really be able to imagine what it was like for God to sacrifice his son, to give up his only child for someone else. And certainly that came, and now as I've grown to know my daughter more, I can't imagine the pain that it must have caused God to give up his son. But that wasn't the main point that I walked away with that experience. The thing that kept coming to mind over and over again was how automatically I loved my daughter, and it became more clear to me every day that this is a different kind of love that I had ever experienced before. So to tie this into some scripture, if you could turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4 and verse 7. We're just going to read verses 7 through 12. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he had loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." This was really the scripture that I could best tie in what I had been thinking. And I kind of struggled to write this down in a way to articulate my thoughts in a way that I could convey to you, everyone tonight. So hopefully it comes across in a way that can be encouraging and that we can walk away understanding a little bit more about what God did for us and the sacrifice that it was. And it was very appropriate tonight that during the last meeting, so many times it came up the relationship between father and son, and for Don talked about what a parent would do for their child, and And Jacques talked about Abraham and Isaac and that terrible sacrifice that Abraham was commanded to make, but he went all the way and was willing to do it. And it just ties in nicely with what I'd like to talk about tonight. So if we just kind of very generally break this down, these few verses, we're told to love one another. Well, why? I guess the first question, or the first thing I'd like to address is I don't plan on defining love. There's been people who have tried to define love for years and years in poetry and other writings and have struggled to do it, but tonight the love that we're talking about is a supernatural love, and that love is defined by God, who is love. So that's kind of how I'd like to look at that word tonight. If we claim to know God, especially in the way that we do, if we're saved, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, with His Holy Spirit living in us, we're not only responsible to love each other, but we should be constrained to. And that is because God is love. And this is really the main point of my thoughts and thinking about God's love for us, that automatic love, that love that we could do no wrong in His eyes, that would make Him stop loving us. And that, do we really have that love for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we have that love for people of the world? And certainly I don't, and that's something we'll talk on here in a few minutes. But to think of this scripturally, God's love was made manifest through Christ, but God's justice was made manifest through the cross. Those are two different things. Verse 8 says that God is love, and in that love He showed us through Christ. God was made manifest through Christ, therefore love was made manifest through Christ as well. He was a walking example of love, and that love was proved on the cross, but God's justice was also required. There was a penalty that was needed for sin, a penalty that was needed for my sin and yours, and that required a Savior. So God provided both. He provided love for us, and He provided justice and wrath at the cross. In the same way that Jesus could be both man and God, two completely contradicting things, God provided love, and He provided justice. And this appeased the cost of our sins. So in this we see perfect love, love that was not required because we love Him, but the love that was required because that's who God is. Luke chapter 6, verse 32 says, "For even sinners love those who love them." It's easy enough for us to love people who love us. That's a pretty easy feeling to reciprocate. And there's people on this earth who would say that they love people, and I'm sure that they do love people in that sense of the word. But in this sense of the word, we're talking about tonight, that supernatural love, that love that God displayed on the cross, that's a different level of love, and it's a different meaning of love altogether. He loved His creation, even unto death. So if we love God, He then abides with us. His love is made perfect in us, and we can show that love to others. His love is complete in us when we show that same love to others. So God sent His Son manifest to the earth. That person, Jesus Christ, showed us what love was. And now with the Holy Spirit living in us, God has sent that love to the earth through us. He chooses to use us to show the people of the world that love of Christ. He uses us as a tool that way, and what a blessing that is. And unfortunately, we can get in the way of that sometimes. We can show the world a false picture of what Christianity is and what His love for us is, but our duty and what we're called to do is show the world that love, and that we would be known by that love for each other and the love that we show to the world. So in our children, we gain that sense of how He loves us. We gain insight into the love that constrains us, that we would do anything for our kids. No matter what our child does, no matter what Jade does to make me proud or disappoint me, we always have a sense of love for that child, and certainly that came quickly, and the realization that came quickly, even as a newborn, when we got to hold her and finally meet her, realizing that we knew absolutely nothing about her. There was nothing that she had done that was, in our eyes, right or wrong. She just was there. But automatically, we loved her, and there's no possible way that she could take that love that I have away from her, even if she doesn't do the things that I would appreciate, or even if she does things that drive me crazy and can be discouraging, we still love our kids, and that's a special bond that we can't recreate. We think of the ways that it caused me to think of the people that I love in my life and my family and my wife and people that I've known for a long, long time, and you grow to love friends, and those are people that, yeah, you love them, but you grow to love them in spite of things that you don't like about them necessarily. The things that drive you crazy about those people, you put them aside because you care deeply for them in different ways, And that's just not the case with your kids. When I got to meet her the first time, there was no learning curve with that. It was just, we loved her, and that's what it was. I can get discouraged by times thinking about the ways that I disappoint God and the ways that I let him down every day and the things that I do, and I tend to focus more on those things than the things that bring him glory, and I can get discouraged in that. But that was really what was brought to light for me, was that through it all, there's nothing that I can do that would stop him from loving me. There's nothing that I can do that would make him just say, I don't want to deal with you right now, and walk away from me, because that's who he is. He is love. And tonight, if you're saved and you've experienced that, then you can appreciate that. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then certainly you need to know too that his love is not something that is exclusive. It's for everyone, and it's there for you to take, but it has to be taken. It has to be accepted. And you have to accept the person of Jesus Christ and his acts on the cross so that you might have full access to the Holy Spirit and really experience that love on the next level. So just as he is much as he is love, he is just and jealous. And there's a requirement for our sin, which was paid for at the cross. So let's go to, we're going to move ahead a little bit. When we consider God's love for us, we can't skip over the fact that even though he loves us, and even though that love can't be stopped, it's a very parental thing. It's a parental relationship, one that he's very patient and long-suffering with us, and even though, just as we love our kids, sometimes we have to deal with them in certain ways, and sometimes there's lessons that God has to learn for us, and no one ever said that the Christian life was easy or that was going to be smooth the rest of the way. We all know that we've had troubles, and we're supposed to rely on God through those times, and I don't want to give a false sense of ease through the Christian walk and through spiritual walk, but that's one that we have to consider. Just one thing I'd like to do, I guess before we read, I'd like to read something from a book that I read a while ago that kind of ties in with my thoughts tonight, but just to, before I get to that, it's really the other half of the story that I failed to understand, the after we get saved, then what? So as a Christian, once we get saved, we're called to show each other, show other people that love. John 13:35 says, by this all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That love for one another is supposed to be preaching enough to those people who are looking from the outside in. The question is, do we have that kind of love that is supernatural, that we love each other with the love that we would give up our life or the life of someone that's close to us for another person, even within this assembly? It's something that I've been thinking about a lot, and something that I've been thinking about before I read a small portion of this book, and this is kind of what I'd like to close on tonight, is just like to read a portion of, it's called Letter to the Church by Francis Chan. I can tell you that the first half of the book is excellent. I read it twice and then didn't get to the second half twice. Tends to be how books go for me, but there's a portion of this that he's talking about, that supernatural love, that I just like to read. It says, it is just a nice cliche to say that the church should be like a family. I mean, it's a great thought, but our families are our families. Does God really expect us to be this close with the people we're not related to? People we wouldn't even choose to be friends with. I agree that it's natural to be close with your family and unnatural to experience this with people who are not like you. But that's exactly the point. It's not supposed to be natural. It's supernatural. And then he quotes that verse in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. One thing the New Testament makes clear is that the church is supposed to be known for its love. Jesus says our love for one another is the very thing that will attract the world. But can you name a single church in our country that is known for the way its members love one another? I'm sure you can think of churches known for excitement or powerful preaching or worship or production value, but can you name a church known for supernatural love? When the phrase one another is mentioned over 100 times in the New Testament, love one another, care for one another, pray for one another, admonish one another, etc. Why is it that you can't think of a single church known for the way they take care of one another? God clearly cares about this. Why don't we? As elders at Cornerstone Church, we ask ourselves whether people would notice supernatural love when they walked into our gatherings. It was not that we were void of love, it's just that it didn't stand out. Honestly, the love in our midst was a far cry from anything that we could attribute to the Holy Spirit. At this point, some of you are probably thinking, well, that's Francis' experience with his church. I'm actually part of a very loving congregation, probably more loving than what he experienced at Cornerstone. It's possible, but you need to know that Cornerstone was a very loving church. As far as American churches go, we really enjoyed being with one another, had some good small groups, and served the poor in our area and around the world. We were a very nice and kind church, and we definitely witnessed some spiritual-inspired acts of love. With some notable exceptions, we weren't just experiencing what we saw in the Bible. As elders, we weren't content to just love people better than the church down the street. We were looking for biblical love. Our love felt too similar to the love that we received from co-workers and neighbors. Sometimes we are too quick to label our church experience as Christian love. Jesus made it clear that even sinners know how to love each other. Haven't you ever worked in a restaurant, joined a gym, or bonded with other parents at your kids' sporting events? Is this the love you experience at your church, and is it really different, because it's supposed to be? Jesus said, "As I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Our King, who allowed himself to be tortured and killed for us, tells us to love one another in the same way. Have you ever even considered loving a fellow Christian as sacrificially or selflessly as Christ loved you? When was the last time you looked at a Christian brother or sister selflessly, wanting to bring him or her life no matter what the cost? Think of a few people in your church, picture their faces. Now think about the lengths to which Jesus went to bring those specific people to himself. Think about the whippings he endured so that they could be forgiven. Imagine the way he thought of each of those people as he hung on the cross. No sacrifice was too great. There was nothing he would hold back. He did everything necessary to redeem and heal and transform those specific people. He did the same for you. So ask yourself, who does God want you to pursue? Who could you desire to spend time with more? Jesus went to the ultimate extent for them. Why would you hold anything back? Jesus pursued those people from heaven to earth to bring them into his family. What barriers could hold you back from pursuing a deep familial relationship with them? We have experienced the greatest love in the universe. Shouldn't that profound love flow out of us? And shouldn't that be enough to shock the world? Something that I thought was really good, and something that there's no way I was going to be able to put that better, so I thought I'd share that with you tonight. And just in closing, hope that we could be encouraged by the love that God has for us, that it's automatic and it's unrelenting and it's powerful, and we can go home feeling comforted in that. And if you're not saved tonight, know that that love is available. It's freely available, but it requires a step of faith, and salvation is there waiting to be taken. And there's certainly a lot of people around here who would love to talk to you about salvation, about their experiences with it as well. But I pray that tonight we can be encouraged in that and convicted by that as well. So maybe we'll just close in a word of prayer. Father, again, we're thankful for this time we can be together. We're thankful for your Son and for his sacrifice at Calvary's cross. We're thankful that Jesus was love manifest, that he was God manifest. And he came to this earth and lived the life that he did and worked his ministry and then would be hung on a cross. And we pray that you would help remind us of the wrath that was rained down on him and what we were spared from this evening. We pray that for those of us who have accepted this sacrifice and have accepted the free gift of salvation, that as we move forward, that you would show us how to love one another with more effort and also more sacrificially, and to show us how to love each other as a church that would love each other as Christ did, and pray that that would be a light in this community and that in Charlottetown and to the communities beyond, that we would be known by our love and people would talk about us as they come in and out the doors and say, wow, those people love each other with something I've never known. We pray that your gospel will go forth in that way, and that as we depart this place, that it would go forth in each one of our lives, and that you would give us boldness and wisdom in how to preach the gospel to those who need to hear it. We thank you again for the use for us that you have, and that you've decided to use us as tools. And Father, we pray that we would be willing to hand ourselves over and to die to ourselves so that we might be used more effectively for the gospel and for the advancement of your kingdom, Father. We just thank you again for Jesus Christ, and we just pray these things in his name. Amen.